Revelation 14. If you have that and you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read, beginning in verse 6. God's word says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" Father, bless your word in Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I always want to mention the war room, so if you feel led to get up and go pray, something comes over you during the service, after, before, please do that. I put this up here because this is some of you guys, maybe not you, but your children or grandchildren. Remember the first day of school? In kindergarten, you had kindergartners? That's you. They're looking in there and seeing how they're doing, and then y'all are squealing tires when they are in the sixth grade. Hallelujah. They're in school. Maybe another grade. But anyway, today I want to talk about something real serious, obviously. God's word is serious, and that is eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. We know there are a lot of things going on right now in the Holy Land and all around. If you want, you and I want to know what season we're in or what time or what's really up, what's going, we just need to not watch the local news, you know, Fox, MSNBC, CNN. No, they're going to give us propaganda, right? They're going to give us what they want us to believe, not what the truth is. But if you want to know the real news, you have to know what's going on in Israel. You know what's going on around the world. And so there are a lot of things going on. Several months ago, the Palestinian press put out an article or some propaganda where they're trying to teach the children in Israel now, I mean, and all around Israel, not the Israelis, but the Palestinians that are there, and all in that region, that the Jews never built a temple, that Zerubbabel and Solomon, even though it's in God's word, never built a temple where the Dome of the Rock is, where the Muslims have taken over and built that, you know, building. They want to propagandize and say they've always owned that land and it's their land, but you and I know God gave that land to the children of Israel, and Solomon built a temple there, and Zerubbabel, and so that land is very, very sacred. But the Palestinians are teaching in their schools and in their other means today, trying to teach the young ones that the Israelites and the Jews don't own the land. Well, we know that's not the case, but that's just some of the things that's going on in Israel. One thing that's going on over there, and we know over here, we're getting all this propaganda of everything in our society, not to love God, not to believe the Bible, not to accept what the Bible says about things, right and wrong, and all of that. And so in our text today, the Antichrist is alive and well on the earth. He's been on the earth now for almost, during the tribulation period, for almost the entire time, or it's almost 7 years now. And God's about to bring everything to an end. It's about to come to a close. He's about to purge all of the billions, perhaps, people who have the mark of the beast on their hand or on their forehead. He's about to purge all of them. And the punishment threatened here in the text upon the worshipers of the beast represents some of the most awful imagery in all of the scriptures. the beast and his image and worship those. The Bible says we know the beast is the Antichrist. The image is a representation, whether it's a little animated figure or whatever it may be. It could be on your cell phone, your iPhone, your iPad. It's all of that technology. You know, God has allowed Satan to do what he wants to right now. And so Satan is going to use all of that as some type of way to have an image of the Antichrist. And we know, the Bible said, we've already looked at it before, that those who do not worship the image of the Antichrist are going to be killed, because that image is going to speak and it's going to kill those. And so that's a lot of calamity going on with all the other things as well. We know that the beast is the opposite of holiness. He's opposing to God. He's opposite of God. He tries to imitate God in many ways, but he is not. And when it says that those are going to that worship the beast, is talking about not you're going to be chased down during the great tribulation period, and they're going to hold you down and put 666 on your forehead or on your hands. No, you're going to willingly say, I want whatever, I want that because I want to feed my family. I want to be able to go to the store and go to the drugstore and go here and there just like a normal person. I want to be able to take care of my loved ones. And so those people are going to willingly worship the image of the beast in all of the images, supremacy and power that God has allowed him to have and everything. They're going to give reverence, in other words. Just like we give reverence to God, the people in that day are going to give reverence to the beast. They're going to have absolute loyalty and surrender to the beast, which is the height of unfaithfulness, which is the just the unimaginable corruption to do that, and of sin. And so, because that is the height of unfaithfulness, to surrender to the beast during the great tribulation period, then God is going to unleash the height of his anger during that time. And so there is a trade-off. Those that succumb to the beast are going to succumb to God's undiluted wrath. And that's what we see. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the punishment that we see in Revelation chapter 14. Let me give you number one. We see the greatest act in essentially, you could say, in all of Scripture of God's displeasure that's going to happen during the great tribulation period. We see that in verse 10. God says that the worshiper of the beast shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. Shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. So those who worship the Antichrist, they're forced. They willfully worship the Antichrist, but God is going to force upon them his wrath during that time and forever and ever. This cup of God's wrath, we see, is not diluted. It isn't mixed. It isn't tempered. It isn't filtered as we have today. Today, God kind of holds back his wrath, and we're in the age of grace, and so he kind of doesn't give us what all we deserve. He gives us much less. We deserve hell, obviously all of us do, but God gives us salvation, those of us that have trusted him. But there is going to come a day when God's absolute, complete wrath is going to be poured out on those who reject him, full strength, 100%. As I said, God tempers it now, but one day that's not going to be the case. They're going to get God's full, absolute wrath. You know, the idea that God holds a cup of wrath is expressed more than 13 times in the Bible. And so it is, if God says it one time, we know it's true, but if he says it 13 times, it's a big deal. And that's what he says in the Scriptures. It's the same cup that Jesus says, Lord, if I don't have to take this cup, I'm okay with that, Father, if I don't have to take this cup. And we know he did have to take the cup. He had to, because he died on the cross for our sins. He was our propitiation. He was our substitute. And so that's what God demanded for the sins of all mankind, that his only holy son die on the cross. And so because of that, Jesus took that cup. Well, the people during the great tribulation period are not going to have a choice. They're going to receive the cup. the full wrath of God upon them. They have no choice. The cup's going to be forced. And so it's going to be unimaginable. Let me give you the second truth. The greatest act of God's displeasure. That's just a little image that I found. I don't know what it's going to look like. Have no idea where, you know, we know it is going to be on the foreheads and on the hands, and it's going to be the number of the beast. Now, you know, I don't know if it'll be carved like that. Nobody does. Here's the second truth I want you to know. I want you to know the genuine aspect we see of man's suffering. We see some tremendous suffering here in this text. Notice, again, verse 10, that those who worship the beast will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone is what it says. God's undiluted wrath is going to come with fire and brimstone of all things. And it shows us it is real, that hell is real, that this torment is real. It's not fiction. It's not fantasy. It's real. The phrase shows us that God is serious about sin. And people that reject the Lord Jesus, whether today or during that time, are going to receive the most unbearing, unimaginable, just tremendous pain in an absolute hideous manner, you could say. All of us know what fire, we know what fire is. Some of the worst pain you and I can experience in this world comes from fire. You burn your hand, you burn your finger while you're cooking or while you're at somewhere. It's pretty painful, isn't it? You burn your hand or you burn more than that, your arm or your leg. It's excruciatingly painful. And you may have family or friend that's been burned before and burnt quite a bit. You can imagine when we lived on a county over, a few counties over, there was a teenage girl that her father was angry with his wife. Man was angry with his wife, and they had a little girl. She was a preteen, probably, I don't know, 10, 11, something like that. And the father, to get back at the mother, set the trailer on fire. And the father didn't know that the little girl was sick and home from school. His only daughter, only child, their only child. And so he set the trailer on fire, and it set the little girl on fire too. Melted her face. She's still alive. When I saw her, which was years later, she had had multiple surgeries, but she was disfigured. And you can imagine not just the physical pain that she endured from the fire, but the emotional scars and all the looks that people give her and all of that. She probably had terrible self-esteem problems and just unimaginable pain from fire. Egregious that a man would do something like that toward his wife, and then it affected his daughter. I can't imagine the pain of the fire upon her or anybody's entire body. But you know what? The Bible says it's going to be a reality in hell. That's going to be that reality, the truth about what we're going to experience. Those of us that don't know the Lord Jesus, those of us that do, we're not. But those that don't are going to experience brimstone. I think I have a picture of it. Brimstone is sort of a yellow, lemon-like, stone-looking substance. And it's also known as sulfur and burning stone as well. And when you put a match to brimstone, it melts like a real liquid that's thick and that's dripping like wax, and it's on fire. And so you can imagine not just being on fire, but you have a liquidy, dripping substance keeping the fire going and affecting you in another way with fire. And I understand that brimstone has real strong fumes that are nauseating, and that it burns for a very, very long time. Obviously, we know in hell it's going to burn forever and ever. But it's nothing you and I want to experience. Nothing we would want our children or neighbors or anybody to experience. Notice in verse 10 who's going to be watching the full strength of God's wrath upon the worshipers of the beast. It tells us in verse 10 that in the presence of holy angels and the Lord Jesus and the Lamb. And so in the sight of all the holy angels, those that are going to endure this pain and suffering during the great tribulation period and thereafter, God is there. Jesus is there and watching this. And it tells you and I that there's nowhere people can go to hide that you can get away from God. You can even go to hell and you can find him there. God is all present. He's everywhere. Now, we know heaven is our home, and God created that, obviously, for those who love him and worship him. But he can go wherever he wants to go because he's sovereign. He's God. People can't hide from him as they think they can. Even with all of his holiness and all of his righteous judgment, there is no escaping God. And so those who are in hell, they're going to wish God weren't there, perhaps, or God would never show up there, or Jesus would never come and visit there. But that's not necessarily the case. Hell will be without God's love, we know that, but not necessarily without God. Heaven, on the other side of the token, will be completely with God and his absolute, perfect, divine love in every way. Because God is all present. He's omnipresent. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we know, are too. So it's very, very significant, dear friend, that all of this suffering and stuff we see is definitely going to happen again, not just a great tribulation period. Let me give you the next truth. We see the state of disturbance or nonstop pain and agony. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, and the smoke of their torment. Those that are going to hell, those during the great tribulation period, and even today that are going to hell or in hell, ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night. Those who die without Jesus, those who worship the Antichrist, will endure God's full, undisturbed, undiluted wrath forever and ever. And you know what forever and ever means? Forever and ever means forever and ever. Amen? It's a long time, isn't it? You know, it would seem for us to be okay if God just allowed hell to go on for a lifetime. Let's say we live 70 years. It would seem for us to be okay if God would give us maybe 70 years of hell because we didn't do what we should have done. We didn't live the way God wanted us to live. We didn't worship him and obey him as we should. Or maybe it would seem fair to us if God would give us maybe 1,000 years of hell because, again, we didn't do all that we should have done. We didn't tell people about Jesus as we should have. We didn't do what we should have done, spoke up when we should have spoken up. Done all the things we should have done. Give more, loved more, forgiven more. 1,000 years of hell would seem justified to you and I. Maybe if God would just give us 1,000 years of hell because we didn't follow the Lord Jesus and we didn't live the way we should have lived. But that's not going to be the case. It's forever and ever. Forever and ever. John Walvoord says the phrase forever and ever is literally the strongest expression of eternity in all of the Greek, which the Greek is capable, he says. Unfortunately, again, the torment never, ever, ever ends. It all goes on and on. And so the question for you and I today is, Christian, are you off track? Have you kind of allowed just the frustration with the world and all of the things of this world to kind of clutter your mind? And so instead of going and staying the narrow way, you seem to be getting off of it a little bit. You seem to have got your focus off of what God says and God's word and how important this book is. And you just have allowed this world to creep into your mind and in your body and everything else. And so you're just discombobulated. You're confused. You're anxious when you shouldn't be. You're not the person that you used to be because you've gotten off track. If that's you, Christian, just repent of that and say, Jesus, forgive me. Right where you sit in just a moment when we have our invitation, just ask him to forgive you and to help you in that area that you struggle in. But if you're here today and you know that there's never truly been a change, there's never been a repentant heart. You've done a ceremony, some religious ceremony, a baptism. You came down the aisle during the vacation Bible school or during when your cousin came down or something like that. But there's never truly been what the Bible calls contrition. There's never been a time where you actually surrendered all. Then God says today is a day of salvation. Don't put it off because we're not promised tomorrow. And so whatever, maybe God's calling you to follow through in believer's baptism. Maybe you were saved and you never did that. Or God's calling you to be a part of the ministry here to help us love on this community and reach this community more. Maybe you're that one component that we need to really, really get this thing going in the right direction. Whatever it is, whatever God's truly calling you to do, surrender to Him, repent, whatever it may be, do that today as we pray. Father, may no one under the sound of my voice, Lord, I ask, Father, if they're dealing with some strong conviction about where they're going and where they're going to end up when they die, Lord, may no one in this room, Lord, leave without settling that issue, without repenting and surrendering and yielding and submitting to you, Lord. Father, may all of us submit, which we have to do every day and we should do every day. May we again, afresh and anew, trust you, Lord, as our Savior and Lord and Master. We love you, Lord. Thank you for those that are saved, Lord, for us that have trusted you. We're not going to go through the great tribulation period. We're not going to experience all of this hellfire and brimstone. Lord, this is the only hell down here on earth we're going to experience. Thank you for that, Lord. But, Lord, may this message be a warning to those in our family and in our neighborhood and in our circle of influence. And those in this room today that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Have your way, Lord, in Christ's holy name. Amen.